Take your Bibles, please, this morning, and I encourage you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we are continuing in our study of this book and dealing with the subject of keeping the peace. Keeping the peace. Paul puts on his sheriff's badge and begins to deal with a situation that has arisen there at the church at Philippi between two women who were stalwarts in the faith. They were ladies who had served alongside of him in the ministry of the gospel when he was there. But they had developed some contention between the two of them. And so he is encouraging the two ladies to get things right with each other, but he also involves others in the local church to come in and to help with this situation, to bring it to an amicable conclusion that would bring glory to the Lord so that the problem would be solved. And we looked at that last week in the first three verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And then he kind of begins here with a statement of rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here in this particular situation, we're not given what was going on between the two women. But obviously, it had grown to the point that it reached from the shores of Asia all the way to Italy, where the Apostle Paul was in prison. And he wrote a letter and sent it back that they might read it and that they might learn to have peace. This word peace, by the way, is used several times throughout this passage of Scripture in these nine verses that we have looked at. And we're going to be focusing this morning on verses 4 through 9, and specifically verses 4, 5, and 6 today. And we'll get into verses 8 and 9, Lord willing, in the near future. But I want us to consider the necessity of keeping the peace in the local church, and that starts with having peace in your own heart and life. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. We might understand and know that in order to have peace in the local church, the people of the local church must have peace with thee. We pray, Father, that you might work in a powerful way to touch our hearts and lives, to understand how important the peace of God is in our daily lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to read verses 4 through 9 so you can see the continuing of this lesson that he is speaking to regarding these two ladies. He doesn't just stop with verse 3 and move on. He's showing the local church how they can enjoy and have the peace of God in their relationships with each other in the local church. How many of you think that's important? I think that's important. I think we need to understand that in order to get along, there has to be something right with it. We don't just get along to get along. We get along because we have something in common. Can two walk together? Amos 3:3, except they be what? Agreed. They've got to have a common footing, a common fundament, a common pathway that they're both traveling. You can't be agreed with someone if you're going in opposite directions. And by the way, it's very interesting to me because some people love to jump to this one right here. Paul doesn't call for the church to separate from these two ladies, does he? No mention of that at all in the text. Some people immediately jump to, got to get rid of them. No. Sometimes we need to work with them to bring them to a proper place of understanding. And that's why he says, my fellow yoke laborers, Clement, and then another unnamed individual, I need you to step up and help these two ladies so that they can get into right fellowship with each other and enjoy the peace of God with each other so that the ministry can be helped and Jesus Christ be glorified. Let's begin reading at verse 4 as we pick up with this thought. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your what, please? Your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you know where our problems fall so many times? Hearts and minds. Hearts and minds. Pulling in two different directions. We're going to get into that because that word is used here to pull in opposite directions as we get into our study here. You see, worry is the enemy of peace. Anxiety, worry, all the things that believers do. I think that we need to just be brutally honest with ourselves. We worry about a lot of things because our culture is forcing us into this context of worry all the time, anxiety all the time. Do you understand that it's become a national sin? This worry constantly, anxiety about this. Oh, security, we gotta be concerned about security. Oh, we gotta worry about health. We gotta worry, 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 worry. Worry doesn't solve a thing. All it does is rob your peace. What do we need to do? We need to trust our Lord. We need to trust our Lord. I don't mean be foolish. Please don't read into other things. We're gonna be wise. How many of you think it's good to wash your hands? I think it's good. Do you know, I found out this past week that hand washing is a struggle. Okay? Go wash your hands. You talking to us? Wash my hands? Yeah, go wash your hands. You know, your hands get all kinds of things on them. I hate those YouTube videos where they say, how much bacteria resides on your hand? And they take a cotton swab and then they swipe it over a Petri dish with a little gel and then they put the lid on top of it. And all of a sudden, all these things start popping up. And say, that lives on me. Yes, it does. Wash your hands. All right? Wash your face. Now, is that just common sense type stuff? Wash your hands. Okay? Now, when they start getting into all these other things that they're requiring these days, what are they trying to do? You know, I've seen, and I'm not getting on anybody that wears masks. If you wear a mask, God bless you. That's perfect. We live in America. If you want to wear a mask, but wash it. I have been disgusted. How many of you have been disgusted by what you see on these masks these people are wearing? I mean, they've got stuff growing on the top edge of their nose. And it's creeping down on the outside, and the Lord only knows what's on the inside of that mask. And it looks like it happened to take it home and wash it every day. Or buy seven of them. That way you have one for each day, and you can wash one, hang it up on day one, do a little coat hook if you want to. But please don't appear in public with something that just disgusts me to death, and I just know you're going to die. I just know it. All right? We live in a world of anxiety and worry about everything. My great aunt lived next door to us. She said, every time I get in my car and I go out on the street, it's like driving down the road with somebody coming at me with a double-barrel shotgun. She said, I get anxious every time I get on the road. You know, some people drive that way. I'll sit at a light, I'll see somebody, and I'll be waving at them. They're just like this. They don't see anybody. Now, if they're not seeing me, what are they looking at? You know, you need to be looking at lots of things when you're out driving. Amen? You need to look to your right. You need to look left. Can you imagine Brother Lynn piloting an airplane like this? That doesn't put any kind of confidence. And this rider in the back, you got to be looking around. You got to be taking it all in. But we live in a world that's geared to fear and worry and anxiety. And guess what? It's come into the church. And you know what it does? It disrupts peace. And it creates conflict and contention. I have no idea what these two women were up to and why they were having contention with each other. But Paul seems to give some kind of an indication here with the five things that he shares in this passage that every one of them needed to be aware of. Number one, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, in case you didn't catch it the first time, and again I say, rejoice! You think they had a joy problem? I wonder. Because you know what? I have found over the years, we all struggle with the joy problem. We look at some folks whenever you see them during the day, you know, again, camp this week. Try to be upbeat with the kids whenever they're coming in the morning times, you know, and they'll come in. And some of them just crawled out of bed, all right? Hair sticking up, you know, like this, you know. I said, hey, I like your antlers today. What? You know, your antlers. You got little antlers sticking out of your head. And try to cut up with them a little bit. And they go over there. Is it snack time yet? And they're dragging their blanket and their towel and their swimming suit and their all this kind of stuff. And they come in there. Oh, that's rejoicing. Is it? You know? Some people walk around with a permanent, plastered, I hate you face. And it's there every day. Okay? Don't talk to me till I've had my coffee. Right, well, what is it about coffee? I don't see rejoice in your coffee. And again, I say rejoice. No, it doesn't. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always rejoice. Now, I'm not talking about plastering on a fake rejoicing. You know, that's what some people do. They'll put on these fake, you know, I call it the Channel 10 smile. You know, whenever the camera light goes green and you'll see that woman dolled up and all of her get up and everything like that. Welcome to WALA TV 10. Blah, 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 blah. So good to have you with us today. And they go on like that. And then whenever it cuts over to the other one, and that smile just immediately shuts off. Looking at the papers. And then they come back up. Put on that big happy smile with their $10,000 teeth. And they've got all that kind of stuff. And it's not real. They're not happy to see you. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Some of you are, what? When I get up in the morning and she says good morning, she doesn't mean it. She doesn't mean it. She's getting paid to be up there with a big smile. But you're not. As a Christian, you have another source. It's called the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Could it be that these two ladies just had lost their joy and couldn't get along with each other, and they got bitter? The root of bitterness is a horrible thing. It destroys relationships. It causes us to have a rotten attitude, and it spreads like cancer. It metastasizes. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, a root of bitterness, and it needs to have a shovel taken to it. Dig it up and get it out. And that's what Paul is saying here. Hey, we've got something going on. We rejoice. Who said this? A man in prison. Done nothing wrong. Falsely accused. Facing execution. Said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Some people think you only rejoice when you feel good. Isn't that nice? That would be about 30 minutes out of a 24-hour day, right? We're aching, and the older I get, the more I ache. And I just, I don't know what it is. My feet hurt, my knees hurt, and my face hurts, and everything, my hair hurts. And you just get older and older, and you're just like, you know, if I felt better, I would rejoice more. God help us. That's not what the passage says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Is it harder to rejoice when you're not feeling good? Yeah, it is. We'd much rather have sympathy, okay? Tell all of our problems out there so people will have sympathy to us. Oh, I'm so sorry you're not feeling like, oh, I don't feel. Yeah, could you show a little more sorrow? Yeah, a little bit sorrow. Let me put on my painful face. And then get more sympathy from that. That's not the Christian life. Paul was in prison, unjustly accused, going to be executed. And he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You think you two ladies can get a hold of each other and do what's right and get right with each other and fly right and be nice to each other and get on with the business of God? I think they could. I think they could. Rejoice. That's the base problem. He's going to share four other things here. But the base problem that we have when there's lack of peace is that we're not rejoicing in the Lord. And again, I'm not saying put out on a fakey rejoice in the Lord stuff, TBN nonsense. I'm talking about letting the Word of God live in your life in such a way, and the Spirit of God within your life taking that Word and just producing joy in your heart and life that's real and genuine and not fake, not fraudulent. This is the first area here. A right attitude toward God. Rejoice in, prepositional phrase, the, who? Lord. That's the sphere of our rejoicing. There's not a lot to rejoice about on this earth. There's just a lot of things on this earth that disrupt and discourage and take away peace. But when you focus on the Lord, you've got a whole world of rejoicing. His power, His might, His eternal existence that has no beginning and has no end. He is my stay. He is my high tower. He is my buckler. He is my shield. What am I complaining about? When I have all that I need, all fullness dwells in Him. Rejoice in the Lord. You start adding other things into that rejoice in, and then you put things, or then you put you know, people, or you put in money, or you start putting rejoice in this and rejoice in that, and in the Lord disappears, so does your peace. So does your peace. Because you'll always be struggling to find that next thing. That next thing down the road. Oh, there's something else out there. And you just keep grabbing, 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 and all the while there's the Lord that you should be rejoicing in. That's the first one here. A right attitude toward God. An attitude of rejoicing. There's another thing. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men, period. The Lord is at hand. This is a right attitude toward justice. And I think this more relates to these two ladies that somehow an injustice had taken place. And their proper sense of justice had been thwarted. This is so important. Because the Greek word that's used here, hapikes, means reasonableness in judging. Isn't that interesting that this word should be used here? Moderation, reasonableness in judging. Humble, patient, steadfastness, able to bear up under injustice. Disgrace, maltreatment, without hatred and malice. That's all wrapped up in this one word. Reasonableness in judging. This has nothing to do with alcohol, by the way. Let your moderation be known. Some people have twisted that around to say, oh, it's talking about alcohol consumption. You're just supposed to be moderate. No, it has nothing to do with that. He's not talking about that. Don't drag up something else in the context of the Scripture. Let your reasonableness in judging be known unto all men. Could it be, and I'm just speculating, but the reason that Paul mentions these five things I think relates back to, because this is all part of the same paragraph, relates to these two ladies. Could it be that they had been unreasonable in their judgment toward each other? unreasonable. You know, what is reason? To be reasonable means not to go off to one side or the other side on a tangent, but just to keep it down the middle. To be reasonable. When someone says, "They got it out for me," maybe they don't have it out for you. Maybe you've never come up in their mind ever. Isn't it amazing how we jump to conclusions? They're purposefully out for me. They're out to destroy me. I know it. How do you know this? I have a feeling. Well, he's going to talk about that. About the mind and the heart. The mind and the heart. We're going to get into that when we get down to verses 8 and 9. About this matter of peace. You see, without peace, you have wrong thinking and you have wrong emotions that get really raw. Raw emotions are troubling to a local church when we allow them to be based upon not fact, but fiction. We assume we know things about. Now, you may have a little bit of information, but is a little bit of information all of the information? All right? Your car is not working. Must be the starter. It could be, or it could be something simpler. I have a principle that was hammered into me by Dr. Hobbs. It's always the simplest thing first that you ought to check. Okay? My car was the motor's blown. You got to get a new car. And it could just be what? The battery. Wow. Is that all it was? Wow. Because we jumped way over here in the tangent world. It's the motor, it's blown. Oh, we went way over here and we say, oh no. It's a Ford. Just kidding. Why is it that we can be so unreasonable in our judging? It's because we have an old heart. That's why. Unreasonable. Could it be that Euodia and Syntyche had been unreasonable in judging each other's motives? That's what we generally do. We go right to the motive of why they did that. They wore that dress just to spite me. We get the Barney Fife look. Okay? What? How did you come to that conclusion? Well, so-and-so said, oh, wow, we're going to bring up so-and-so. So-and-so is a mystery person, by the way, that always comes whenever we have assumptions. So-and-so said, I'm not going to give their name because I don't want you to know who that is. But a reputable source, so-and-so, that's reputable, right? Really? Let's come up with a better name than so-and-so. Why do we immediately go to a person's motive and think the worst possible case scenario that they're doing something against me personally? It's our old human heart. It's our old wicked human heart. And by the way, these were two Christian ladies. Are you listening? We're not talking about worldly ladies that are out messing around in the world. No, these are two Christian ladies that had labored with Paul in the gospel that had some contention, and it could be that they were just unreasonable in their judgment of each other. So we get miffed. That's the next level. Unreasonable judgment about the other person, then we get miffed by that. This imaginary injustice. See if I talk to them. See if I look over in her direction. What are you doing? Now, I'm not picking on ladies here, but it does have two ladies that are mentioned here in the text, so I'm staying within the context here. But it can happen with the men too. So don't sit there with a gloating thing. Yeah, the pastor was talking about women today. Are you listening, honey? Get ready. Get ready. That little pointy shoe. Better watch out. Guys, you do the same thing. We do the same thing. Jump into conclusions. Unreasonable justice. Unreasonable thoughts that are not just. In other words, they're not right. We assume them. We assume the worst. Now, sometimes there are things that indicate that someone's heading in a wrong direction. And we got to be wise and discerning in that regard. And say, whoa, wait, you're going in the wrong direction here. But whenever we take something, a little bit of information, and we twist it around and our judgment gets all messed up about somebody else, the problems come as a result of that. And who created them? Wasn't them. We created our own problem. Welcome to biblical truth. You're your own worst enemy. Dr. Bob Senior used to put it this way: no doubt the trouble is with you. Now, you need to think of it this way: no doubt the trouble is with me. That way, I think, would be a much better way to say it. No doubt the trouble is with me. I've misunderstood something. I've thought something that's not biblical. It's not right. I don't have all the facts, and I've jumped to a conclusion. God help me. Lord, would you forgive me for doing that? And then if you ran your mouth to other people about it, you need to go make it right with them. Amen? You bring your offering to the Lord, and you have aught against your brother. What are you supposed to do? Keep offering your gift to the Lord? No, you get up, and you go make it right with your brother or your sister. You get it right because you ran your mouth. You know, if you keep it to yourself, at least you and God can get it right. But when you start running your mouth, then you've contaminated other people. And guess what had happened at Philippi? It had spread. Could it be that these two ladies had made unreasonable judgments about each other that were not based upon fact? You see, Christian, not only do we need to have a right attitude toward God and our rejoicing in the sphere of His goodness and greatness and power and might, but we need to have a right attitude toward justice. Do I want to be fair to my brothers and sisters in Christ, or do I want to be just like the world, which is unfair? Nobody likes to be treated unfairly. You don't want to be treated unfairly. You want to be treated correctly. Everybody expects that, except somehow it gets blocked on the other side. Keep it coming to me. It doesn't matter where you get any, but keep it coming to me. That's selfishness. That's unjust. That's mistreatment. And we need to get it right with God. Number three, and this will be our last one for today. We got two more to go in verses 8 and 9. Look at verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Or the better translation is, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now this indicates not only should we have a right attitude toward God and a right attitude toward justice, toward each other, but we need to have a right attitude about prayer. Right attitude about prayer. Do you only pray for people you like? It's in your little group, and just pray for them. Or does your prayer life expand to all the brothers and sisters and people that are outside that are lost? Can your prayer reach outside of just an intimate circle of friends? You see, you need to have a right attitude about prayer. Be careful for not, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's a lot of words. There's a lot of important words in this passage. This idea of prayer is erotao, which is the idea, it's in the tense, present, active, indicative, which means the continual, habitual action of asking. The commitment to continual, habitual asking for others. That means you got to get your eyes off of yourself and you got to get your eyes on others. When someone picks up the phone or they text you and say, would you pray for me today? I've got an important meeting. And you text back, yep, I'm praying. Do you? Do we pray? Or is it just the auto response thing? We've got the I, comma, M praying down. We just bump it out and then we go about our business. Are we praying? Don't lie. You see, that's a point where peace is destroyed because we just lied to somebody and said we're going to pray for them and we're not. We're not praying for them. Somebody asked you to remember a very important friend that has a problem. He said, I put him on my prayer list, did you? Yeah, I wrote it down. Well, that's nice. Writing it down, is that praying? No, it's not. You see, folks, there's a lot of fraud in Christianity, and that creates contention because we're not being real. We're just going through the motions of religion, and religion hasn't helped anyone ever in this world. It doesn't help. It only hinders. What we need is the reality of Christ in the heart. And whenever I say I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. I'm taking you to the throne of grace, and I'm going to bring your request before Him. You know, the Lord answered prayer this week. One of the things was, Lord, help the doctors to be able to get the information that they need. And you know what happened? She had a seizure when the entire team was together and they were able to get the information, correct? That's an answer to prayer. God helped. God undertook. But it took people going to God and praying. Do you have a right attitude about prayer? We're not going to be able to finish this up today because there's some important words in this text here. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with what? Oh, that's a very, very powerful thing, with thanksgiving. I got to have a right attitude when I'm praying. Going to God and saying, Lord, I've been praying for this request for a long time. I've been praying for my grandfather to be saved, and he hasn't been saved yet. What are you doing, God? Is that really praying? Is that really supplication? Is that rejoicing and thanksgiving in our hearts? No. It's not. You're whining to God. And that's not the same thing. Now, God certainly understands our weaknesses. And God certainly understands when we cry out to Him and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but we need your help. We need you to undertake. We need you to unfold your power in this particular situation. And there are times when we cry out to God. But when you're whining because you want the instant answer right now, handled just like I want it so I can move on with my life, that's selfish. You're not thinking about His glory. You're thinking about your problem. And your problem ought to take you to His praise. And if it's not, you're failing in prayer big time. And don't expect answers. Don't expect answers from God when all you're concerned about is your problem right here and you're not concerned about His praise and glory. How does He want you to come in to His presence? With thanksgiving, don't forget to do that. Don't forget to bring that. That's what makes prayer beautiful. A thankful heart for all that God has done. It'll change your attitude. Could it be that the two ladies mentioned, Euodia and Syntyche, were not praying for each other? They were praying against each other. Have you ever heard of that? Praying against another person? Oh, Lord! Imprecatory. That's a prayer in the Psalms. Bring down judgment on Syntyche. And Syntyche said, oh Lord, Euodia, drop a load of rocks on her as she goes home. Could it be that they were not praying for each other with thanksgiving, but they were praying against each other with the wrong spirit? Could be. Five things. Five things mentioned here, and we're going to get into them as we continue our study. Would you bow your heads, please? Lord, we've only touched on three of the five things that you share here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit about keeping the peace within the local church family. So many times, Father, we get in a rut of religion and we don't analyze ourselves honestly before Thee. We tell people we're going to pray for them, we don't. We tell people we're going to help them, we don't. We pray against people instead of praying for people. Got the wrong attitude about prayer. We got the wrong attitude about so many things. We don't judge people rightly. We judge them according to our feelings instead of according to truth, seeking their welfare. Lord, there are so many things that are brought out in this passage that may have been problems with these two, or maybe there were others in the church as well, because the fellow laborers are called to help here. They evidently were not doing their job, reaching out. So I pray that you would teach us from this passage of Scripture how to keep the peace in the local church. But then, Lord, as we continue in our study, to keep the peace in our own hearts and lives, because that's how church peace is maintained. Each individual enjoying the peace that passeth all understanding. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts today. I don't know the needs of those that are here today, but you do. You know those that may be struggling with somebody. They've got problems with them. They're at odds with each other, and they need to get it rectified. They need to get it taken care of. Lord, work in that situation. Help us to be able to help if we know about it. Maybe there are some that aren't praying rightly. They're so self-focused that they can only pray for those that they know that are in their circle, intimate circle of friends, and that's all that they do. Lord, you want us to expand our prayer, to think outside those that we know and love, and think outside to those that we don't know, and those that we may not love. They need the truth as well. So I pray, Father, that you would teach us from this passage of Scripture, that we would learn the things that we need to know in order to have the peace that passeth all understanding. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.